So we are in our second installment of our series on authentic, looking at the book of 1 John. And we're going to jump right into our key passage today. We're looking at 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, and we're going to go into chapter 2. So we're looking at chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, verse 2. Bless you. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. God, thank you for your word. God, breathe it into us today. So last week, we jumped into this study called Authentic, and we looked first upon the authenticity of this message that John the Apostle is bringing forth. He was declaring its genuineness on the basis that he himself, the one penning this letter, was an eyewitness as it's being delivered. He said, I was there when Jesus Christ himself brought it forth. That he heard it firsthand with his very own ears. He saw with his very own eyes. And he touched with his own hands, the very hands of Jesus Christ. He said, I was there. I saw it, heard it, and felt it. He had touched the incarnate God-man, Jesus Christ. It was real, it was authentic, and it was pertinent. And we said that when we ask this question, what is authentic faith and what does authentic faith look like? We said that at its root and at its foundation lies the belief that Jesus Christ did come, that Jesus was incarnate. He did come in the flesh. And we said that he didn't come just as a spirit appearing, as some of the opponents said. And even some of the Gnostics came and said that, well, Jesus himself was a man, but it wasn't until his baptism when this Christ spirit descended upon him, but it only remained with him until just before his crucifixion, at which time it departed from him. And John is saying, no, Jesus was God, and Jesus was 100% man. He was completely God incarnate. God had manifested his love to the world in and through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that has to be at the root of our belief if we are to have an authentic faith. Today, as we look at this passage, we see another core and foundational doctrine, one that is absolutely critical for us to grasp if we're going to truly understand not only the rest of this chapter, but the entire letter that John is writing to us. And that foundational truth is God is light. God is light. But here's the amazing thing. The truth that we're to learn doesn't end there, because if it did, we could have opportunity for misunderstandings or misrepresentation. So the fullness of the doctrine that John presents to us and that we are to lay hold of is God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is crazy. critical for us to grasp. It's the summation of the message that Jesus gave to John. It is at the heart of everything that he has since declared, and it's the standard by which every test and every warning that we're going to read throughout this letter finds its mark. So we must lay hold of this and understand exactly what he's talking about when he says God is light and in him is no darkness at all. How many of you guys have seen this symbol before? You guys know what that's called? The yin and the yang. And we innocently look upon it and we see it in some of our kids' cartoons and the ninja things, Kung Fu Panda, this is kind of glorified. This is the yin and the yang. This comes from a religion called Taoism or Taoism. And believe it or not, this is where kind of the culture and the theology of Star Wars comes from, because there is a light side and there is a dark side. But it goes even deeper, and it's a little bit more sinister than that, because you'll notice that there is a light side and there is a dark side, but what is in each of those sides? A little bit of the other. And while they won't necessarily come out and say it, their philosophy is in darkness, light, and in light, darkness. And that's where you look at Star Wars. We say, well, Luke Skywalker was on the light side, but he had a little bit of that dark side in him. And, you know, there's Darth Vader, who they're trying to pull this light side out of him, right? And who knows where that's going to come in a couple weeks when the new movie comes out. Everybody's speculating. So this represents opposites, stark opposites, good, evil, light, dark, man, woman, anything that are opposites. This is what it represents. And they say that within one side, there is always a part of the other side, and it is necessary, and it brings balance. Contrast that message of the yin and the yang to the message that John heard from Christ and now announces to us, that God is light. Utter and total pure light, and in him is no darkness at all. We look at this and we say, well, there's a light side, but in that, the Taoist would say it's necessity that there be some darkness, and within the dark there must be some light. And John says, no, this is what Christ declared, that God is light, pure, holy, undefiled, undefilable light, and there is no darkness in him at all. And this light that John is speaking of, it represents God's holiness, his purity, and his truth. Within all of these things, there is not one speck of darkness whatsoever. So John, building upon this foundation, God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. He's building upon this, and he shows what it is for us to live and walk in the light and according to the light. And in doing so, he builds these very strong comparisons, light versus darkness, truth versus the lie, righteousness versus unrighteousness. And ultimately, we can see him drawing this picture out of genuine salvation versus counterfeit salvation. So as we dive in and we try to understand what authentic faith looks like today, we must be under this umbrella in this core doctrinal theme that God is light, in him is no darkness at all. So in understanding our original context, you remember last week we talked about these opponents, and we mentioned them just a minute ago, these Gnostics who were in the church, and they were trying to bring about change within the church by dispelling and disseminating their own brand of theology, some really off-the-wall themes and doctrines. These weren't people outside the church, as we talked about in Hebrews. These were people coming up within the church, trying to lead people astray with their beliefs. Last week we said that one of their beliefs was they completely disregarded and rejected the full deity of Christ. We just mentioned that a moment ago. Today, as we look at this passage, we can see John kind of one at a time taking on some more of their beliefs, things that they've been trying to percolate throughout the church. He's taking these things on one at a time. But here's the deal. I say that, but I don't want you to tune out and think, well, he was speaking only to these people in this church who were dealing with this specific problem. And I don't want you to tune out and think, well, this isn't for me today. Because while the Gnostic religion or Gnostic faith isn't around so much today, it is still around, as while it's not around today, the echoes and waves of what they professed and what they believed and how they behaved, we still see those today within our culture and within our church culture. So today I am challenging you guys, while he is dispelling some of these myths that these false teachers were bringing, don't think that this doesn't apply to you today. Instead, lean in and cry out to God to show you and show all of us how it could and maybe does apply to us today. So he says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What I want you to notice is in the language that he uses here, he doesn't say that God is the light or God is a light. He doesn't, this is a phrase, this is a particular linguistic technique that the Greeks used where they completely left out an article. It doesn't say a light, the light. This is where, with the Jehovah's Witnesses, read through John 1, they actually insert an article and say that the word is a God or like a God, but there's not that there. It is completely void. So in this case, he doesn't have an article. God is light. But when Jesus came, he declared that he is the life and the light of men. And when we think back to the book of Hebrews, when the first chapter, it says that Jesus, he is the radiance of God's glory, or the shining forth of God's glory, the exact imprint of God's nature. So Jesus, when he came on the earth, he was the light, the representation and the shining forth of God's light here on earth. God is light. And that's saying not that he is a light or the light. This is saying that at the very core and essence of his being and his nature, he is, just as he is love, he is light. And that cannot be diminished or removed, and it cannot be contained or hidden. God is light. If you polled scientists these days and you said, well, what is light? They would say, well, light is energy, right? It is composed. God is light. What does light do? Brightens things up. Helps you see. Dispels the darkness. But at its core activity, what does light do? It shines, right? It shines forth. And in its shining forth, as Dennis said, it dispels darkness. And it reveals that which once perhaps was hidden in that darkness. So at its core, it shines. And light does not conceal. It does what? It reveals. Light does not conceal. It reveals. And this is important to understand, because these Gnostics who were just running rampant in the church and just with these off-the-wall beliefs, one of their beliefs said that they had been initiated into this special privilege because they had found a secret, esoteric, hidden gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, gnosis, which means knowledge. They were like, man, we have been given this special revelation that no one else has, and because of that, we have this deeper understanding of God and the universe, and we ourselves know the way to escape these wretched mortal frames to be with the Most High God. They said, we know it. you don't. And they... I'll pause on that. They said, we know it. We've received this hidden message, this hidden knowledge. But John says, God is light. God is light, and we have seen the shining forth of his glory in the coming of Jesus. Therefore, John is telling these Gnostics, there is no hidden knowledge. Jesus came to make known the way of salvation to all who would hear and receive the message. And all throughout Scripture, throughout the Old Testament and the New, God has been revealing himself. And many times he does it in terms of light. Let's look at this list. Proverbs 6:23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. The unfolding of your words give light. It imparts understanding to the simple. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. God has not hidden knowledge of himself. As light, he has shone forth and revealed it to us through himself, through his creation, through his word. And he's saying, no, Gnostics, you have no hidden knowledge because God has revealed himself to everyone. He has shown forth that he might shine into our darkness to reveal our need of him. And I love this because these people held themselves in such high standard. They said, we have it, you don't. This secret knowledge, but God says, it's a light to the simple. You don't have to have great wisdom to understand the mercy and love and revelation of God because he has made it known to all. So in the light, we come to understand just how perverse and dangerous and horrific sin is. In John's gospel, he says that God came, the light has come, that he might shine on the darkness to expose the works of darkness. So when God's light shines on these things, we see just how wretched they truly are. God is light. That means God is pure and holy, and he hates sin. Sin cannot abide in his presence. It cannot coexist with him because he is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. This is what Paul is speaking to in 2 Corinthians 6, where he says, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has the light with darkness? And the answer is absolute zero. Because in God, who is light, there is no darkness at all. But in verse 6, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So one of these false teachings that the Gnostics were bringing about was that they could be righteous. They could be righteous without necessarily doing righteousness. They could be righteous without doing righteousness because they believed that their bodies, this horrible, material, mortal flesh, was nothing more than like a vessel or an envelope for their spirit. I told you they're weird, man. And they believed that their spirit was unable to be stained by the deeds of the body. So they said, you know what? I can be righteous. We have this secret knowledge of the Most High God, and I can live however I want, and my spirit cannot be stained by my actions. And John says, not so. If you say you have fellowship with the light, yet walk in the darkness, you lie and do not practice the truth. They believed that they could maintain fellowship with God, who is light, while still walking in darkness. And John says, no, if you do that, you are lying. You are not practicing the truth, because we cannot claim fellowship with a completely holy and pure God while still walking in and practicing the deeds of darkness. The very things that he has specifically told us to walk away from. To do so proves that what we claim is not genuine and authentic, and that we are liars. So our declaration must line up with our application. And he goes on in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Some of the Gnostics, they press this issue even further, stating that in their enlightenment, in their secret knowledge, that sin had been completely eradicated, that they, in their gnosis, had attained to a sinless perfection, thus denying the truth of the sin nature of all mankind that God clearly points out in his word. John says, no. To claim that we have no sin is not only to lie, but it's to lie to ourselves. To say that we are sinless by nature is a great form of self-deception. And not only do we not live out and practice the truth, John says, the truth is not in you. The fact is, the clear fact of the truth of Scripture is that we are born under the seed and curse of Adam. And even after receiving salvation by grace through faith, we still war against the sin in our fleshly bodies. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans 7. He's like, man, I want to do right. I want to do good, but every time I try to do good, there is the wrong and the bad, and I keep doing that. And he says in verse 21, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So even believers, genuine, authentic believers in Jesus Christ, still wage war with sin. And these Gnostics said, we don't sin. We're beyond that. And John says, no. If you say that, you lie to yourself, and the truth is not in you. No secret revelation or even salvation through Jesus Christ removes this warring against sin. It's still there, seeking to kill, steal, and destroy. And just like we learned in the men's group last time, you know, the enemy is dead, but he's still deadly. He's still there. He still has venom, and he has not stopped yet. And in verse 10, John says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Seems like he's almost repeating the last thing he said in verse 8. If we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The heretics claim that their enlightenment made it impossible for them to sin. John says that anyone who comes to this place where they were that says they do not or cannot sin, not only do they lie to others, saying, I have fellowship with God, even though my life doesn't reflect him, and not only do they lie to themselves by saying, what I'm doing really isn't sin, but in this place, they actually make God out to be a liar, and his word is nowhere to be found in them. Dangerous is that? Do you want that on your legacy? you know, I had this incredible gnosis and knowledge and wisdom, but I made God out to be a liar. His word is clear. God's word is clear. Sin is real. Sin is a problem and it's universal. Everyone has been tainted by it, so everyone continues doing it. Look at this list that confirms this. This is just a few from Scripture. For there is no one who does not sin. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. We have all become like one who is unclean. And all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. Sin is real. Its effects are horrific. God detests it, and because of it, we cannot have fellowship with God, because God is light, and in him there is no darkness. That is the beginning of the message that John here declares to us. The message that Jesus gave him. God is light. He cannot abide or fellowship with darkness. All have sinned and fallen short. To say otherwise is a lie and an affront to God's holy word. Man, can you almost feel the expectation of the joy that's coming on the other side of this message? Praise God that this is not the end of the message, that there is more. And what comes now is so incredibly beautiful and glorious. God is light. And in his shining forth, he has revealed himself to abhor sin, to reveal our sin. Here's the beautiful part, but also to have done something about sin. We read the scripture that says all things are held together by his will. The only reason that we are here and still existing, the cosmos are still orbiting and everything else, is because God wants it to be there. And man, when I consider that and consider the state of sinful man, and consider that God in his perfect judgment could have looked down upon the wretchedness of man and just ended it all right then. He could have just hit Control Z and undid everything of his creation. And he would have been fully justified in doing it. And when I consider that and consider the fact that I sit in a room full of saints who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, man, how incredibly beautiful that is. He didn't give up on his creation. Sin came and he had a plan. It brought immediate separation. You remember Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they were kicked out of the presence of God in the garden. They were separated, and God posted the cherubim with the flaming sword and said, "Can't come back." But as he's doling out this punishment on them for their sin, don't miss this, he is also extending a great promise that he's sending forth an offspring to break the power of sin and death. And that's exactly what he did in and through Jesus Christ. So even though there was punishment and separation, God didn't stop there. He said, "I've got a plan for even sin itself." God, who is complete and total light compared to sin, which is darkness and separation and death, this is completely universal, and God provided a universal solution to the universal problem of sin. God says, don't say that you have fellowship with me and continue walking in the darkness. But here's the deal. We see this, what John is doing. He's showing, yes, there is a problem, but look at the solution that God has provided. Yes, sin is horrible and wretched, and there are people who are walking in the darkness where their confession doesn't line up with their lives. But look at what he says in verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. He's saying, man, if you say it, if you proclaim fellowship with God, then live that way. If you say you walk with the Lord, walk with the Lord. He is light and he is in the light, so walk in the light. And if you do that, you have the great assurance that the fellowship is restored on account of Jesus' blood. We have been cleansed from the sin that once brought separation, all sin forgiven and forgotten, just as God had promised in his new covenant. John is saying there is a problem and there is an issue here, but look at what God has done. Look at his offer of salvation and restored fellowship. We see it again in verse 9. In verse 10, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And in chapter 2, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. You're like, man, how awesome would it be to be in that place so intimately in commune with God, walking in the light with him, that we could say, okay, man, I'm going to do this. I'm going to walk and live in a way that I don't sin. John says, this is why I'm writing this, that you might not sin. But if you do, if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation of our sins, and not only for ours, but also the sins of the whole world. God ultimately desires a people who so consistently walk in the light that we don't sin. But if we do, man, he has made provision. And if we do, we find grace. We have not only the initial forgiveness of our sins, but continual forgiveness. These words in verse 8 where he says he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse, these words in the original language are in the present tense. That means that they are now and will continue to happen. He is cleansing us of our sins and forgiving us our sins. And it says that, man, we will be cleansed of all unrighteousness. And if in our striving for holiness and righteousness we stumble, man, we have not only forgiveness, but we have an advocate with God. In Christ Jesus, he is there right now. I found this quote in this commentary I was reading. It says this: our advocate does not plead that we are innocent or adduce extenuating circumstances. He acknowledges our guilt and presents his vicarious work as the ground of our acquittal. It's not like Jesus is up there making excuses for us. Or saying, man, through temporary insanity, he didn't know what he was doing. It's saying, no, he sinned. Father, he sinned, but because of my work upon the cross, he can go. We sin, and Christ stands next to us. That's this word advocate, means one who stands beside. He stands next to us before the just judge and says that though we have sinned, we cannot be condemned, all because of his work on the cross. Not some secret knowledge, not some hidden esoteric message. It is because of Christ's work on the cross and because of his blood. Calvin said that Christ's intercession is the continual application of his death to our salvation. Think about that. I want you to truly think about that. That Christ interceding on our behalf is him continuously applying his death to our salvation. It is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. His death on the cross in our place, he took the righteous wrath of God upon himself, and in the process became the propitiation for our sins. And remember last week we talked about this word. It's a big, scary Christian word that means nothing more than this. His sacrifice and his death has settled the accounts. God's wrath has been appeased. No longer does he look at us and see us as objects of his wrath. Instead, he sees Christ's blood applied to our lives, and he is appeased. That wrath has passed over us, just like the blood of the Lamb was applied to the doorposts in Egypt, and the spirit of death passed over it. By the blood of Christ being applied to our lives, the wrath of God and even death itself will pass over us. He is the propitiation of our sins. And real quickly here, I just want to point something out, is that it says that he is the propitiation. Jesus is not the propitiator. And you're like, wow, that thanks, Tom, for that. Jesus Christ came forth in the flesh to live the necessary sinless life and to die completely innocent, the just for the unjust. And by doing that, he was qualified to satisfy God's wrath that was stored up against all unrighteousness. So Jesus was the means to propitiate God's wrath. But it was God the Father who initiated it. God is light. He hates sin. And in his unfathomable love, he did something about it. He sent his only son, Jesus, to become the propitiation of my sin and your sin. That's how deeply God loves us. So God did something about this problem of sin. He sent Jesus to pay the price for it so that any who would confess that Jesus is Lord, any who would confess their sins and turn away from them, any who would receive his free gift of grace through faith might be saved. And in that moment of salvation, the fellowship that once was torn apart by sin is restored. All on account of Jesus' blood shed for your sins. So while we consider the purity, the sheer purity and holiness of the God who is light, who takes sin so seriously as to hate it and to have no part with it, may we consider the incredible lengths he went to overcome it. Because we who are redeemed by the blood will find it much less easy to sin if we remember the cost and price of that sin. Man, we have to understand that God is light. There is no darkness within him. He hates sin. He did something about it by sending his precious son to spill his blood. And if we have that in the forefront of our minds and on our hearts, when the possibility of sin arises, we're going to say, no, that costs too much. We don't want to do anything about it. Yes, our sins are forgiven, but we can by no means become cavalier or flippant about the price of forgiveness. Let that be upon your heart so that we, by our actions, don't do anything to devalue or diminish the precious blood that was poured out for our sins. And then as we walk in the light, we seek obedience and sinlessness, not out of religious duty, but out of worshipful thanksgiving for the immeasurable cost of our ransom. We don't obey just to obey. We obey out of thanksgiving and a heart that overflows with worship for what God has done. And in that light, may our declarations match our applications. I am pleading with everyone in this room to please hear this message, not my message by any means, but the message that God is speaking forth, because there are very likely some here today who have made a declaration of salvation, but since then nothing has really changed in your lives. You claim fellowship with God, yet you continue to practice darkness and walk in darkness. And please understand, I'm not talking about a believer who occasionally stumbles. We all do that. We all fall short from time to time, and we have a problem with sin. And I'm not talking about a Christian who is diligently seeking after holiness and righteousness, but has this one sin or one type of sin that just keeps holding you down and you can't seem to find victory or freedom over that thing. That's not what I'm talking about here at all. This is talking about folks who claim Christ but are indifferent to sin and do not pursue holiness, those who continue to practice and live the deeds of darkness instead of walking and practicing and pursuing holiness and righteousness. If this is you, and you know who you are, I'm not making eye contact right now, so. But if this is you, and you know who you are, then you know that based on this message and the truth of the gospel, that you are still under the full weight and condemnation of God's wrath. And should your soul be required of you this day, you will not have an advocate in Jesus Christ, because his blood has not been applied to your sins. You have been lying to yourself, believing that the simple knowledge of Christ is enough, when you haven't truly, genuinely been saved. And this darkness that you continue to walk in, separated from God who is light, it will continue eternally based on your current stature and status with God. So I am talking to you, and I am begging you to stop lying to yourself, to understand that your walk is counterfeit, and to reckon your faith. But here's the thing, as I said last week, I don't want this to be a thing where as God starts revealing these things in our lives where there are shortcomings that we just turn and run away out of shame and condemnation. Instead, I want you to see what John did in this passage where he said, yes, there is a problem, but here is the solution. Yes, there is sin, but there is grace. John said in his gospel, man, the light has come and we have seen his glory in the fullness. And he says, and from his fullness, we all have received grace upon grace. That is what God is extending to you today. Right this minute, you are here today to hear this word because God has ordained it. He drew you to this place today, not only to reveal your own fallacy, but also to show you once again that he has provided a way out. He has not left you stumbling in the darkness, but has once more shown forth the radiance of his glory, revealing to your situation Jesus Christ and his Son, the solution to your problem of sin. And in this, he is showing you once more the depths of his love for you. And you may have spent years lying to others. Yes, I have fellowship with God. You've gotten to the point where you're lying to yourself. Yeah, this is all good. I'm not really sinning in these things that I'm doing. And I have grace to cover it anyway. But you cannot lie to God Almighty, because in him there is no darkness. You guys know what the word sincere means? This fascinated me. I think I've seen it before, but it jumped off the page at me. Sincere comes from two Greek words put together, and sincere means without wax. Without wax. Because back in the Greek culture, there was sculptors. That's why you see all these Greek sculptures all over the place. And there would be defects in these sculptures. And these Greek sculptors would take wax, and they would fill in these holes and these blemishes so that when it looked upon it, it looked perfect. So they started selling the people who were genuine artists who did good work. They would start advertising their their sculptures as sincere, sine sire, without wax, to prove that there is no blemish that I am hiding from you. And what would happen is these sculptors would put wax on these sculptures to fill these holes and voids, and people would buy them under the assumption that they were good and real, and they would put them out in the hot summer sun. And the wax would melt, and all these blemishes would be revealed. So you can lie to yourself, and you can lie to others, but you cannot deceive God, who is pure, perfect light. So I am pleading with you today, get real, get genuine, and fall onto the grace that God is extending to you once again. Come to Him and genuinely receive His salvation, and for the first time, know what it is to have your sins forgiven and forgotten, and then walk in the light as He is in the light. And I am pleading with you, if God is putting this on your heart and He's pulling back the veil of the lies that you have bought for this long, please don't leave this place in that state. There is no shame in this, because God has extended grace to this. And when you genuinely come to Him by faith, He is going to take away every bit of shame and condemnation. Come today, if God is wrestling with your heart today and exposing this in your life, don't leave here today without reconciling yourself to the God who is light. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word, Lord, that gives us the pure, true marks of an authentic believer. God, and I just feel in my heart, Lord, that you're speaking to someone. God, I don't know who it is, Lord, but you do. God, you are speaking to them today. Lord, and I pray that they would, as Peter said earlier, just humble themselves. Lord, that they would stop lying to themselves and lying to others and trying to lie to you. Lord, and that they would come now and receive your overwhelming grace in place of their unrighteousness. God, that they would find light and life through your Son, Jesus, and the blood that He shed upon the cross. Father, for those of us, Lord, who have made profession of faith in Jesus Christ, who have applied your blood to our lives, help us to continue to walk in the light as you are in the light. Lord, that we would understand the fullness of the price that was paid for our sin, Lord, and that we would turn from those things and seek obedience and holiness to be like you, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that your holy, undefiled, and unchangeable light would shine forth into each heart in this room. Lord, that it would shine through us into this community, Lord, and that you would just dispel the darkness that's all about us. God, I thank you for your grace. Lord, we could walk away from here just condemned and defeated and beaten up, Lord, but you have just saturated this passage with grace. Help us see that, Lord. Help us know that it is because of your deep, deep love for us, Lord, that you expose our sins to us, that we might run to you and find the solution to the problem of sin, that we might have fellowship with you, that we might walk with you. Thank you, Lord. We love you, God. Just turn our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen.